There are a number of groups that have set apart this time of year, this month in particular, to pray for America. And, 40 Days for Life is one of those groups that is praying for a specific objective to bring an end to the practice of abortion in this country. There is another group among various groups. You can go online and just Google Pray for America and stuff, and you'll come up with different results. But there is a group that is seeking to enlist 1 million Christians at least to pray for America, and they put out a little prayer guide. And I should have had this ready last weekend, but we didn't. But it's called Pray 31, A Month of Prayer for America. And I have a few copies, or did have a few copies sitting, they're right back there where the bulletins are. And if you are interested in joining this particular group and use their prayer guide to pray for America this month, there's a few of these, and I can make more if people are interested. I'll just put this one back here. All right. I had a whole introduction, a pre-message message, but Steve stole my thunder with Isaiah 8, and I think he covered most of my points there. So, I don't need to cover that. I think we've covered most of the announcements, took care of everything. The Feast of Tabernacles, one detail, we'll need places to stay for our speakers. Are you guys probably not in the running at all for that? So we need places to stay for our two speakers, Friday night and Saturday night. So come and see me if you can volunteer a bedroom. They're each coming by themselves, not with their wives. They would prefer not to sleep in the same bed together. They would like their own place to stay. So come and see me. There will actually be a third gentleman coming on Saturday to help with the ministry, but I think he can stay in the apartment when he comes. So come and see me after a service. Bless the Lord. That clock is 10 minutes fast, so if anybody's looking back there, ignore it. Ignore the clock. We don't have a PowerPoint this morning, so you need to use the old-fashioned, your Bible or your electronic digital version, your phone, smartphone, tablet, device, whatever. Find Philippians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. So, Father, I just want to thank You this morning. You're doing good things. You're doing good things in people's lives, Lord. We've heard some reports that encourage us. And I just thank You, Lord, so much that You are answering prayers, that You are providing for our needs. You are watching over us. You are proving faithful to Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that as we receive all this grace, help us to give You back the worship and obedience that You are worthy of. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Just keep your finger there in Philippians. You know, we hear all about the stuff that's going on in the world today. The end times are upon us, imminent, near. We hear about judgment and destruction, preparing ourselves for tribulation and suffering. Even the secular prophets, the ones who don't believe in God at all, are still prophesying things like cataclysmic climate change. Try saying that fast several times. Economic meltdown. Various doomsday scenarios. If nothing else, the big asteroid is going to come and wipe out life on Earth. And so we need to keep in mind things like what Steve was talking about in Isaiah 8. Don't call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Don't be afraid of everything that people are afraid of. Fear the Lord. And because God's in control. He's on the throne. He's always on the throne. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, you know, we don't always see everything, doesn't look like it's under control, but we see Jesus. By faith, we perceive Him. He's been exalted to the right hand of God. He is on the throne. Psalm 2 talks about how the rulers of this earth are trying to throw off the mantle, the yoke, the rule of God, trying to get rid of God, and God laughs at them because His plan is established. He has put His Son on the throne, and the rulers of this earth better bow down and kiss the feet of the Son, or it will not go well with them. Just to kind of paraphrase the second psalm there. So we hear all these things, but the Scriptures repeatedly say, fear not, don't be afraid, trust in the Lord. You know, because the truth is, we're always in a battle. And whether we realize it or not, we're always being persecuted. And we always have tribulation. Even if it's not the great tribulation, yet there's always tribulation, trial, and trouble in the earth. Always happening. You know, it's not just Christians in Syria and Iraq who are being killed by ISIS. They're not the only ones going through stuff. They say that there are over 60 countries on the planet right now where Christians face direct physical persecution and oppression. And even countries which a few years ago we thought was friendly to the West, countries where we thought civilization was advancing, whatever that means in our standards of thinking, but a country like Nigeria. We used to look at the map of Africa and think Nigeria is one of the progressing countries. One of our friends over there. And now we have this group over there called Boko Haram or something like that, that their stated intention is to kill Christians because they believe that's the will of Allah. But the reality is nowhere is the world friendly to Christians. Nowhere is it really friendly to the faith. The spirit of this age is everywhere opposed to the gospel and to the spirit of truth. And we are always aliens and strangers passing through a hostile world. And we talk about how, well, things could change here in America. You know, we could see change where all this freedom we've enjoyed disappears and we experience persecution and suffering. It could come here. But the reality is the persecution is already here. It always has been. We just don't recognize it. We don't see what forms it comes in because we don't know ourselves well enough to know that we need to be separate from the world and come out from the world. We don't realize how much the chains of the world are wrapped all around us. We don't realize how deep in the dungeon we are. And Paul saw a truth about the Christian life that we need to realize. Read some of Philippians chapter 1 here. Beginning with verse 3, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And that is, Candace, what people have been believing for you. Sometimes we run away from the Lord for a while, but we trust that if the Lord has begun a work in someone, He will complete it. "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." I want you to focus on the phrase where he says, "the defense and confirmation of the gospel." The defense and confirmation of the gospel. And then skipping down to verse 12. He says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Most of the brethren and the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." Paul recognized a truth about his circumstances. He said, "I am appointed for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel." The gospel is being proved out in my life and in my circumstances, and the things which happen to me happen to further the gospel. Not just things that just happen to me, but they have a purpose. And these two words that he uses that in my translation are defense and confirmation. Those are, I find, to be interesting words. The word defense in Greek is the word apologia, from which we get the word apology or the term apologetics. It means a verbal defense, speech in defense of something, reasoned statements or arguments, to speak in defense of. And this word confirmation, and I won't go into all the Greek that I pursued, the roots of this, however, it comes down to the root of the root in the Greek is the idea of walking on firm or steady ground. The ground under your feet is firm and steady. Your feet are steady. You have a basis It's trustworthy. And so what I see Paul saying here is, I am appointed to talk the talk and to walk the walk. My speech and my walk go together for the gospel. And I'm appointed in my circumstances to defend the gospel both with my speech and with my life, how I live. I talk the talk and I walk the walk. In another of his letters, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, a verse that's pretty familiar, Paul spoke to the Romans and said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Even though the gospel has gotten me into all kinds of trouble, even though the gospel has gotten me whipped and beaten and scourged and shipwrecked and all this other stuff, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. You know, it's one thing to be threatened with immediate death if you don't deny the Lord. You know, what will you do if the soldiers burst in and point their gun at your head and say, deny the Lord or die? And I don't want to minimize that reality, because that kind of martyrdom is happening in the world today. And it's an ultimate test. You really believe what you say you believe. And praise God, there are people today who are proving that they believe the gospel, who are not denying their faith. Hallelujah for that. Thank you, Jesus. There are people in other countries that we are reading about in the news who are standing for their faith, even though it means their lives. There's another kind of test. It's the test of everyday life. How is your faith standing up in everyday circumstances? The aggravations and the temptations and the pressures of everyday life. Now, if you lose it because of life's little irritations, now, if in effect you deny Christ by your words and your actions and your attitudes and stuff in your everyday life at home or in the workplace or wherever, how do you figure that you're going to be so bold as to die for Christ when the gun is pointed at your head? Well, God gives grace when we need it. Right? If you've ever thought about that kind of scenario, and how could I ever face that, or other kinds of tests and trials, you know, well, God gives grace. Well, yes, He does give grace in those circumstances. But that means He is also giving the grace we need right now for the temptations and the irritations and the everyday trials of life. So if right now in life, if you're having outbursts of anger or you're just worried with constant anxiety, or you treat somebody harshly, or refuse to forgive someone, or you give in to a sexual temptation, or you drink too much, or eat too much, or indulge in gossip and slander, or you tell crude jokes, or any of a number of other things, the Scripture says, don't do that. You know, is it because God's grace wasn't there? Or is it because His grace was there, but we didn't take advantage of it? We didn't use it. Is God's grace sufficient? Is God's grace sufficient? Like Paul learned in his circumstances. God's grace is sufficient for me. Is the gospel the power of God for salvation in your home? In the classroom? In the workplace, the marketplace, the backyard, and you're having Thanksgiving with your relatives? Is the gospel the power of God for salvation? Is God's grace sufficient? When both your parents die and you realize, now it's me. Mortality is real. Is God's grace sufficient when your child dies before you do? Or when you're facing a medical diagnosis? Or when your kids all graduate and you're facing the empty nest? Or when you get home from a trip overseas and you get a call. You remember that passenger you were chatting to on the plane ride over? Well, they were in West Africa and now they've got a fever. And we think you should be watching for the next 21 days. Or when things in life just don't go as planned. Is God's grace sufficient? Is the gospel the power of God in those situations? I think in America that we don't need to be afraid of persecution by guns and swords as much as we need to be afraid of prosperity and ease, apathy and arrogance. Those are the enemies that already have us in captivity. There's a couple of verses in the letters of James and John that should give us pause every once in a while. James 4:4 says that anyone who wants to be a friend of the world makes themselves an enemy of God. 1 John 2:15-17 says that anyone who loves the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in them. All those things are passing away. They're destined for the fire. Do not fall in love with this present world. And do not try to be a friend of this present world. And it's easy to say here in the gathering when we're together, it's easy to say, I love the Lord, I renounce the world. But what does your life say the rest of the week? Are you comfortable with the world? Do you fit right in with the world? Or does the world make you feel like a stranger, like a fish out of water? And is the world comfortable with you? Or is it always rubbing against you, looking askance at you, resenting you for standing against the current? The world is trying to rush everybody down the broad path to destruction. Are you standing in the way? You see, we've been granted the privilege, according to Scripture, and right now, not someday, but we've been granted the privilege right now to share in the suffering of the saints, to suffer for His sake, to stand up in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, to prove out the gospel in our lives and circumstances, to prove its worth, to prove its truth, to prove its power. God is putting His honor and His glory at stake in us today. And I think about the things that Job went through and how much he suffered. And anybody who's ever studied the book of Job, I'm sure they've said to themselves, Lord, I'm glad it was Job and not me. And may I never have to learn it the way he did, if you just reveal it to me through what he suffered, so I don't have to suffer it. But we could paraphrase Job this way. God is up there and He's looking down at the earth and Satan is running around, and one day all the sons of God come to present themselves, and Satan comes to present himself, and God says to Satan, have you considered My servants in America? How many churches they have? How much they give for missions? How much they bring their religion into their politics? And Satan says, well, you have given them much freedom and you've given them a wonderful history of revivals. But now, pile on the blessings. Make them more prosperous and advanced than any people have ever been. And I bet you they'll forget all about you. They'll worship their wealth. They'll put their faith in their technology. Your gospel will prove totally ineffective to save them from their own greed. That's what's at stake in our society, in our lives. Satan is betting that he will win our souls. Now, other forms of persecution may yet come to our shores. You know, we see a progressive erosion of our religious liberties. But right now, this is where the test is. This is where the gospel must prove to be the power of God for salvation in our lives, in our prosperity, in our liberty, in our 21st century technology, in our hyper-connected information age. Can the gospel survive in this environment? Will it prove true? Can it survive the American dream? And can it survive the relentless media onslaught? Commercialism and advertising and propaganda. Will we stand bold and firm in our faith, in our values? our testimony of truth in Christ? Will we demonstrate what it means to be citizens of heaven? Because our primary citizenship, if we're born again Christians, our primary citizenship is in heaven. We're not Americans anymore. We belong to heaven. We're just passing through this land. And we're commanded to seek the welfare of this land, but we're not commanded to be part of it anymore. We're not of this world. We need to be speaking heaven's language. We need to be conveying heaven's attitudes. We need to be doing God's will as if we were in heaven right now. And the world is watching us. The world is watching the Christians of the world to see if we are for real. And we have brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria and Egypt and China, Nigeria, many other places who are proving their talk by their walk. They're proving it out. You know that right now in Egypt, Christian workers, missionaries, aid workers, so forth, are finding an unprecedented openness to the gospel in Egypt. Finding opportunities in a land where you would think from the news that there would be no opportunity. A land of strife and unrest. And yet right now, Christian missionaries are finding opportunities and new centers of outreach are being opened up in Egypt. Why is this happening? Well, back just, two years ago, when the Muslim Brotherhood had control of Egypt, and there was an outbreak of violence against Christians, and many churches were burned down, and Christians were persecuted, the Christians did not retaliate. The Christians did not retaliate. And that testimony now is causing thousands of Muslims to question their faith and be open to the gospel. And they are seeking out the Christians. Tell me about Jesus. We want to see happening. The gospel, the power of God for salvation in people's lives. I believe the gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe in this age, in this culture, in our circumstances, as much as it ever has been. And I have seen people's lives totally transformed by the gospel. I have seen, I have witnessed it. People who overnight, in a moment, were changed when they believed in Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ came to their souls and it changed them completely, dramatically, radically. They became new creations. And I want to see that happen many more times before the end. So let's believe for that. Well, Father, I pray, Lord, that all of us would be living testimonies of Your power. In all of our weakness, in all of our failures, in these earthen vessels, Lord, display the power, the glory of this treasure, this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And remind us every day, every moment, to put our faith in You, because we need You every hour. Lord, as we come now to commune with You, to partake of the Lord's table, the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, make Your salvation more precious to us now than it was the moment we first believed. Renew in us, O Lord, the joy of Your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.